You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Folks who hear me preach say I should sing, and folks who hear me sing say I should preach. And folks who have heard me preach and sing say I should do neither, but it's pretty obvious you folks really sing good. And man, I love that orchestra. That's just wonderful. You know, Dr. Patterson, since the chapel has opened, is bringing in various segments of the Southern Baptist Convention to get their response. And I've been watching some of those responses online. And the boomer crowd was represented by Dr. Jack Graham. And his comment was, "Love this room." And then Grant Etheridge was here. And Dr. Etheridge represents the young guys. And, of course, his response was, "Wow!" Now, Dr. Patterson has brought me in. I represent the Mayberry section of the convention. And so, in the words of that great theologian, Gomer Pyle, "Shazam!" Man, I never saw anything like that. You go through three time zones going from one side of this building to the other. They had to resuscitate me. I was totally out of breath when they finally got me up here in the throne room where Dr. Patterson resides. And then we got on the elevator, and that elevator was bigger than my first church. I've never seen anything quite like this in all of my life. I'll tell you, this will hold a lot of bales of hay, won't it? You'll never, ever, ever, ever. You know, Dr. Patterson is one of my dearest friends. I have the greatest admiration and respect for him. I love him dearly. He will never know until we get to heaven what a great blessing he has been in my life. And I want to thank him for the opportunity of letting me come from time to time and to share the Word of God with you. And I would encourage you to take advantage of all of these opportunities God has given you. God has given you this marvelous faculty. What a pleasure it is to sit under men who have committed themselves and have given their very life to sharing the good news of the Word of God with you so that you might be able to go out and share it with the multitudes that they might come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. For this morning, I would like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm putting on my reading glasses. Some of you have been praying for me. I've been having some vision problems for a number of years, and I have had three surgeries now on my eyes. And I want to thank you for your prayers because I'm seeing better than I have seen in 10 years. And I thank God and praise God for it. I am going to have to use some reading glasses along. This is not the final chapter yet, but I'm in the process of the healing of the last one, surgery. And so we shall see what the Lord will do in the matter of vision. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And if you'll follow along in your Bible and keep your Bible open to this passage this morning. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." I think you will agree with me this morning that we are living in a world filled with bad news. There's the possibility that Israel will strike Iran. Message of bad news. Soldiers in Afghanistan have been brutally killed. We are living in a world of bad news. A father yanks his two little children in a house and he burns the house down upon them and himself. We're living in a world of bad news. Our government is trying to push contraceptives on those who have convictions against them. We are living in a world of bad news. I heard about a lady who called for a television repairman to come to her house to fix her television. He checked it all out, and he said to her, he said, "Ma'am, I don't see anything wrong with your television. What's the problem?" And she said, "Well, look at the long face of the announcer who is announcing the news." And he said, "Ma'am, if you had to announce what he's announcing, you'd have a long face too. We're living in a world of bad news. Sometimes I find myself agreeing with the country song of Ann Murray, 'We sure could use a little good news today.'" And that's one of the reasons I'm glad that God, when I was a 16-year-old boy, gave me the high privilege and the honor of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, of preaching the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, in a rather interesting homiletical dance between himself and the believers in Corinth, reminds them that he preached the gospel to them, and that they received that gospel, and by that gospel they were saved, and that they were standing in that gospel, and that they were to pass that gospel on. And so the Apostle Paul uses as the central theme of these verses before us this morning, the gospel or the good news. We know some things about this particular word. The noun form is used here in this passage, euangelion, made up of the little prefix eu, which means good, and made up of the word angelion, which means message or messenger. You put them together and it means good news. Aristotle did a very interesting background for us on that particular word. And in the LXX, the Septuagint, you are aware, I'm sure, that this word, euangelion, is used for the publishing of good news from battle. And in those days, evidently, there would be a series of bad reports that would come from the battlefield. Bad news after bad news after bad news. And then suddenly, there would be a messenger who would appear. He would have laurel wreaths on his sword. He would have a crown on his head. He would raise his right arm and he would say, "Euangelion, rejoice, we have conquered." And the people did rejoice because they had heard the good news of victory from the field of battle. And so you and I this morning have the glorious privilege of declaring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we have to be faithful to the context of Scripture. Because you see, if you're going to preach the good news, you've also got to preach the bad news. There is good news in the Bible primarily, but the good news is based upon the bad news. It is a combination of the two. I heard about a man who went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Do you want to hear the good news or the bad news first?" He said, "Well, give me the good news." He said, "You've only got 3 weeks to live." He said, "If that's the good news, what's the bad news?" He said, "I should have told you 2 weeks ago." Good news and bad news. I heard about an old boy who got married and said to his friend, "I got married." And his friend said, "Oh, man, that's good news." He said, "No, it's bad news. She's ugly." And he said, "Oh, that's bad news." He said, "Well, no," said, "she's rich." He said, "That's good news." He said, "No, it's bad. She's stingy." He said, "Oh, that's bad." He said, "Well, no, it's not too bad. She built me a house." He said, "Oh, that's good news." He said, "No, it's bad. It burnt down." He said, "Oh, that's bad." He said, "No, that's good news. She was in it." So there is good news. Sometimes there is good news, and sometimes there is bad news. And this particular passage of Scripture rests upon a couple of truths that we find the bad news in the Bible. Do you remember over in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it talks about the law of sin and death? And do you remember in the 5th chapter, the 12th verse, the Scripture says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So the bad news is the bad news that we are sinners, and it is the bad news about death. In other words, our number one problem is, what are we going to do about our sins? How can we get forgiveness for our sins? The next message of the bad news is the matter of death. How do we cope with the death of a loved one? Or how do we cope with the death of a friend? Or how do we face our own imminent or our soon death? So you see, we have to deal with the sin problem and with the death problem as well. I think those of you who minister to people today in our modern culture and postmodern times are aware of the fact that we are living in a generation where there is very little consciousness of human sin. A number of years ago, I read a book by Carl Menninger, who was known as the last of the great secular psychologists, entitled, "Whatever Became of Sin?" And he made a statement in there like this. He said, to say, "I'm okay, you're okay," in the face of human sin is to flit through life like a bluebird on a dunghill. there is the reality that all have sin. But not only the sin problem, there is also the death problem. All of us are going to die. A number of years ago, Woody Allen, the producer, said this. He said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Well, I have news for Mr. Allen. He will be there because the Bible says it is appointed unto a man once to die. And so the bad news is the bad news of sin and death. Those are the two mountains of man's predicament. And that's why I'm glad God has called me to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Apostle Paul lays before us this morning the basic core, the kernel of the gospel. Now, we hear a lot today about the gospel, and I'm glad we do. We hear about the Gospel Coalition. We hear about Together for the Gospel. We hear about gospel singing. We hear about Southern gospel singing. We hear about hip-hop gospel. We're hearing about gospel preaching. We hear a great deal about gospel. But I think we must be very, very careful that when we talk about gospel, we are not using it as a catchword to refer to some man-made theology, nor a code word to refer to some man-made methodology, but a clear word of biblical theology and methodology. And so I want to lay before you as simply as I know how this morning the basic essentials of the gospel, what the gospel really is. And in that, we will find God's provision for man's predicament. Now, what about the sin problem? What is God's provision? For the sin problem, man's predicament, God has provided the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Patterson was talking about the little word hottie that we were using last night. He thought we were talking about a little drink that you take every evening or something like that. But we were actually talking, Dr. Patterson, about a Greek word. And it is a little conjunction that basically ties back into the gospel. And in so doing, he gives us the essential ingredients of the gospel. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he says, and that he was buried. That's God's provision for man's sin problem. Christ died for our sins. I don't know about you, but I could scarcely restrain myself this morning. I can't sing about the cross without my eyes welling up with tears, because you see, by means of the death of Christ, he paid for our sins. Christ, he uses the messianic term in all of its fullness and all of its meaning. And it reminds us that Christianity is not another religion. It reminds us that Christianity is not another set of rules. It is not a philosophy. But Christianity is a personal relationship with a person, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we know from Scripture that he is a divine person. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the eternal Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A.T. Robertson said that Jesus was God spelling himself out in a language men can understand. And then it says in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. He was divine. But of course, we also know that he was human. Because in the 14th verse of that chapter it says, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The God-man, the God became a man. We call that the incarnation. And so you see, because Jesus was a man, then he understands us. He knows what it is. He knew what it was to work. He knew what it was not to have the things that he needed. He saw humanity in its suffering and he understood them. He saw blind men and he made them see. He saw deaf men and he made them hear. He saw lame men and he made them walk. He was not only divine, but he was also human. In fact, the theologians say that the best way to describe that is to call him the God-man. He was so much God, it's as if he were not man. And yet he was so much man, it's as if he were not God. You see, as a man, Jesus got tired. As God, he said, come to me and I'll give you rest. As a man, Jesus got hungry. As God, he fed the 5,000. As a man, Jesus got thirsty. As God, Jesus said, I'll give you a drink of water and you'll never get thirsty again. As a man, he went to sleep on the boat. As God, he stilled the storm. As a man, he paid taxes. As God, he paid them with a coin out of the fish's mouth. As a man, he went to a wedding. As God, he turned the water into wine. As a man, he wept at the grave of Lazarus. As God, he said, Lazarus, come forth. This is the gospel we're talking about today. It is the gospel of the God-man. Christ died for our sins. It is an aorist tense here, a constantive aorist. That means the totality of the event. And the Greek word there, apothnesko, I'm using those words to impress Dr. Patterson, that the Greek word there is a word that really means a violent death. It means to be slaughtered. It was used of animals, to slaughter animals. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as we have sung so movingly this morning, when Jesus died, Jesus didn't die in a comfortable bed somewhere surrounded by family and friends. But when Jesus died, he died outside the gates of Jerusalem before the cruel stare of hostile men and the taunting words of wicked voices. Jesus Christ died the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8 says. They believed that the cross was devised by the Phoenicians, taken from the seeing rats nailed to a wall. And so they used that, and it became the most painful death to ever be experienced by humankind. Can you imagine what it must have been that day amid the filth and the screaming and the blood among the gore? They drove the nails into it. Can you hear it? If you'll listen carefully this morning, you can hear the ringing of the hammer as the nails are driven into his hand. You can hear the ripping of the flesh as the cross is lifted up. You can hear the dull thud of the cross as it drops into the hole prepared, and his lung cage bulges, and his lungs heave, and his muscles pull, and his joints tear, and his tendons shred, and pain with shoes of fire goes running up and down the nervous system of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever died like Jesus died. But there's more than just the history of it. There is the theology of it. It says he died for our sins. And I think a careful reading of Leon Morris's The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross will convince any man that the prepositions used about the death of the Christ would illustrate to us that when Jesus died, he died there as a substitute in the place of, with reference to our sins. Now notice it doesn't say his sins. He had no sins. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sins. Our sins. And of course, I know that when Paul was preaching, he was preaching to people who were lost, and he surely preached to them, Christ died for all of your sins. And of course, we all want to talk about somebody else's sins, though, don't we? When we say our sins, we're really thinking about, you know, old E.V. Hill, the great black preacher, used to quote Romans 3:23 this way, y'all have sinned. And we kind of like to do that, don't we, y'all? You know, I heard about a guy who went in to see a psychiatrist. He had a slab of bacon on each ear and a fried egg on his head. And he said, Doc, I've come to talk to you about my wife. Yeah, y'all's sins. But could we personalize that this morning? Could we talk about my sins? Would you say that with me this morning? My sins. Our sins, yes, but what? My sins. Oh, that's the problem, isn't it? Isn't that the problem? Is it my sins? Isn't that the Goliath that taunts me? Isn't that the Cleopatra that seduces me? Isn't that the Lady Macbeth that slaughters me? My sins. Oh, what a day it was when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And the shoulders of the Lord Jesus became like a giant altar. And all of the accumulated burden of all of the sins of the world were heaped on him. His heart became like a mighty reservoir. And all of the putrid, polluted streams of human depravity poured into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jesus on that cross said, it is finished, hell screamed and heaven shouted and earth sang. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. That's the good news. that Christ has paid for our sins. But then he says, not only that, according to the scriptures, but he says that he was buried. Now you see, he died for our sins, to pay for our sins. He was buried to put away our sins. I don't know why reference is not made more often to the burial of the Lord. Paul specifically says that it is a part of the good news, the gospel message today. He was buried. He was buried to put away my sins. Now, of course, this proves that the cross of Christ was true. He was indeed dead, historically true, but the burial proves that he was really dead. In those days, they would sometimes take the bodies and leave them on a cross to be devoured by oriental animals or varmints, or sometimes they'd burn it on with fire. But because of the scruples of the Jews, they allowed Joseph of Arimathea to take the body down. He surely washed the body of the Lord and then wrapped it in white linen and 70 to 120 pounds of spices, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, they buried him and in a tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of the tomb, and they put a Roman seal on it, and they posted some Roman soldiers there, and someone said, "He's dead." And the callous Roman soldiers went to the barracks and washed up for another night of revel, and they said, "He's dead." And that old Pontius Pilate, the politician, another crisis has been averted in the country, and Pontius Pilate says with relief, "He's dead." And those smug Pharisees, rushing to their next religious observance, say with glee, "He's dead." And the disciples, tears blinding their eyes, stumble down from the cross. Their heart's broken, and they say, "He's dead." And Mary, with a sword piercing through her own side, said, "He's dead." Well, what's that got to do with the gospel? What's the good news about that? You know, it may come as a surprise to you this morning, but did you know that when Jesus was buried in Joseph's tomb, he was not the only person who was buried there? Now hold on. Don't get on the internet. Would it surprise you even more if I told you that when Jesus was buried in that tomb, I went in there with him, I was buried? Would you be interested to know that millions of people were buried in that tomb? You see, Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried with him by baptism into his death." Oh, I read it this morning. It's such a precious verse. Jeremiah 31:34, where God promises, "I will forgive all their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." You see, the tomb reminds us that when Jesus was buried, all of our sins have been put out of sight. God has forgiven them. They have been paid for. Now they have been put away. They are forgiven and they are also forgotten. He said, "I will remember their sin no more." Well, if that's true, then who is it that does remember our sin? Well, you know, the devil does it. Some of you right now want to do great things for God, want God to use you. And every time you really get ready to commit yourself for God to use you in a magnificent way, the old devil whispers in your ear and says, "You can't do that. Don't you remember what you used to do?" And then sometimes other people like to bring up our sins, don't they? Heard a fellow say one time, he said, "You know, every time my wife and I have an argument, she gets historical." He said, "You mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical. She brings up every bad thing I've ever done." And when we bring up people's past sins, it means we're more like Satan than we are God. Sometimes we like to amuse ourselves with our own sins, don't we? Dr. Davidson, I don't know if you ever met him up at Bellevue in Memphis. The psychiatrist there, Dr. Davidson and I had dinner one night, and Adrian Rogers. And I will never forget a statement. He was talking about how that sometimes people sensationalize their testimonies and all of that. He said, "Sometimes the next best thing to committing a sin is talking about it later." Oh, dear one, bury your sins. Don't spend all of your ministry talking about what you used to do. And so you see, that's the good news about what God has done for our sin problem, the crucifixion of Christ. He died to pay for our sins. He was buried to put away our sins. But now we got this second problem, hadn't we? we got this problem of death. And for the good news about our death problem is, and that he was raised the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen. He was raised to conquer death. Death is an enemy. You ever late at night have the devil sometime give one of those sneak attacks and talk to you about your death? The Bible says that the last enemy is death. Well, if the last enemy is death, then let's just put him last. Let's don't worry about him right now. Let's put him last. Death. And so you see, death, what are we going to do with the reality of our death? Death is not a pleasant subject. Nobody likes to talk about their death. In fact, we do what Paul did right here in this passage of Scripture. Did you notice what Paul says down here in verse 6 talking about the 500? He said most of them are still alive, but some are falling asleep. That's a euphemism. In other words, we use a milder form to somehow make it a little easier on us. We do this all the time in humor. I tell folks that I've decided where I want to be buried. I want to be buried at Walmart. That way, my wife Janet will come see me 2 times every week. See, we use euphemisms and humor to minimize it, but you see, death is an enemy. The old king of terrors goes walking through a hospital corridor, steps into a room, deposits his calling card at a baby's crib, and a mother's cry is heard. And the old grim reaper casts his scythe toward the sky, and a jet falls, and there's an explosion and a crash, and there's dust and there's fire. And the old grim reaper walks on the ashes. Death is an enemy. What are we going to do with our death? Someone said that death is the bully on the block of life. Did you have a bully in your school? I think every school had one. You may have been the bully. When I was in school, we had a bully. And I don't know what I did on the playground that day, but somehow the bully got mad, got it in for me. And he came over me, and I was a little old squirt. And he was a big old guy, and he punched me. He said, "Vines," he said, "you see that corner down there at the block? I'm going to be waiting right there when school's out, and I'm going to get you." Oh. Just scared me to death. Oh, it just ruined my day. It's awful. And I kept, you know, well, when school was out, I went to the door and I looked, and sure enough, down there on the corner was the bully. It's the only way I could get home. I couldn't go any other way. So I started walking. My little heart just started beating. You know, just beep, 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 bump, 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 bump. And I got almost to him, and I heard a voice. And someone said, "Vines?" And I looked up, and it was Donald Bonner. Donald was the biggest boy in our school. He went on and played Division I football. He was a big guy. He said, "Vines," said, "do you need a little help?" I said, "I sure do." And he walked up to the bully. He said, "I understand that you want to see me and Vines." I said, "Yeah, you want some of me?" And the old bully stepped aside. And I went home. I used to hear my old dad sing words like this of an old gospel song. "I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I don't have to cross Jordan." Now, he was raised to conquer death. Can you imagine how that must have been? There was a commotion in hell. And 1 Peter 3:19 says that he preached unto the spirits in prison. Not the word gospelize here. It's the word that means to make a public announcement. He preached, he made an announcement to the spirits in prison, and he said, "Your plan didn't fail. I'm coming out of here." And there was a commotion in heaven, and the angel said, "He's coming home." And the Father says, "Earthquake angel, go down there and roll away the stone." And when Jesus got to the entrance of the tomb, there was a confrontation. And old death said to Jesus, "You are not coming out of here. Millions have come into my prison house. Not one is returned. You're not coming out of here. I've got the keys." And Jesus said, "I was alive. I died. I am alive forevermore. Let me have the keys." And that old tomb began to shake. And those soldiers began to rattle. And that stone began to roll. And it rolled over against the tree and said, "He's alive." And the branches of the tree waved to the clouds and said, "He's alive." And the clouds said to the birds, "He's alive." And the birds flew into the gates of glory and said, "He's alive." Oh, the resurrection of Jesus. I got one more thing I want to say. One more thing. He said he was seen. Now, to say he was seen means that he changed life. He was seen. There are about, as best I can count, 10, maybe 11 resurrection appearances of Jesus. Paul gives us 6 here. Sometimes he was seen publicly, 500. Sometimes he was seen privately, the apostles, the 12. Sometimes he was seen personally. Can you imagine how it would have been in a testimony meeting if Simon Peter and James and Paul had been there? I can almost hear old Simon Peter say, "I denied him. I denied him. But I saw him alive." And that appearance changed Peter from a whimpering coward to a mighty gospel preacher. And old James said, I doubted him. He lived right there in my home all of those years. And I didn't even believe in him. I doubted him, but I saw him alive. And God took a doubting brother and made him a New Testament writer. And then here's old Paul. Paul said, "I despised him. I was going to Damascus to kill him, to kill his followers. But on the road to Damascus," he got the greatest surprise of his life. When he got struck down, and a voice said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." Biggest surprise he ever got in his life. And you know what he said? Interesting word here. He said, "He appeared unto me as unto one born out of due time." It's the Greek word ektromate, made up of two words, made up of the verb that means to wound, and made up of a little preposition that means out, to wound out. You know what the word really means? It means an abortion. Is that not a picture of abortion? To wound out. To dig in there and to crack the brain of a little baby and suck the brain out of that little baby and then take instruments and rip off its little arms and its little legs and then wound it out of the womb of its own mother. Paul is saying, "My religion aborted me. I was a dead fetus on the road to Damascus." Back in 1997, there was a man named Marshall Applewhite. Some of you may remember this. Marshall Applewhite and his wife started a little cult. They called it Heaven's Gate. And they gave themselves the name T and Do. Do, Re, Mi, Fa, Sol, La, T, Do. Rather interesting little cult. They taught people that when the Hale-Bopp comet appeared, there would be a spaceship behind the comet. And that if they would just follow him, he would carry them by a means he had in mind to that spaceship behind the comet. You say, "Preacher, nobody would believe such foolishness as that." Would you be interested to know 38 people followed them in suicide to get behind a comet? What is a comet? Well, you know, a comet is really just a big ball of dirt and ice. Applewhite had a gospel. His was the gospel in a dirty snowball. He found living people and he left them dead. Praise God. Jesus finds dead people and he leaves them alive. And one more thing. Paul said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. Don't you ever be ashamed of it.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.